Glad that you're here tonight, and I concur with Thomas and Ralph. As Isaiah the prophet said, you're a great bunch, and I am fortunate to pastor here. I thank you for the prayers that you've offered, and for the grace that you've given, and for the kindness that you give to myself and to my family. I'm very much indebted to you all. And thank you again to Ralph and to Thomas. And they've been great to work with. And I think you've got a good staff there. And they make my job so much more enjoyable and so much easier. And they are a true blessing. And they are instrumental, I believe, to what God wants to do in the life of this body. Rachel's not here, so I don't have to brag on Rachel, but no, we very much appreciate what Rachel does and for the work that she puts in with our youth. I want to begin tonight a series that will take a few weeks to look at in regards to us. Spiritual gifts. There was a handout there at the back door as you came in. If you got one, that's great. If you'd like to go get one, you can take the time to do that. It's more to keep me going than maybe to keep you going. And so you might, I don't think it's vital that you have it in the sense that you're not going to get anything out of the teaching if you don't have it. But if you don't have it, you can get it on your way out. But I want to talk to you again about spiritual gifts. And this might really be the first time in your life that you've ever heard the term spiritual gifts. And you might say, well, what in the world are you talking about when you say spiritual gifts? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to tell you what spiritual gifts are all about. The Bible says that something incredible happens when you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that happens is that God gives us gifts or ability so that we can do our part in building up His kingdom. And these are called spiritual gifts. The Bible makes some of the following points regarding spiritual gifts. First of all, that every single Christian, every single believer, every single person who has put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ has been spiritually gifted in some way. 1 Corinthians 7 says this, verse 7, "For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another after that." 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Every person has a spiritual gift. There is something that God has divinely empowered each Christian to do that will enable that believer to be a part of bringing people to Christ and in building people up in Christ and ultimately building up the kingdom of God. Now, these gifts are given for the building up of the church. They aren't given for applause. They aren't given for personal satisfaction, although sometimes they'll get you applause and sometimes it's deeply fulfilling to exercise your spiritual gift. Notice 1 Corinthians 14:12. "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you may seek to excel." 1 Corinthians 12:7 again that we just read. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Notice, you and I have been gifted, but it's not for us that we've been gifted. We've been gifted for others. Anything that the Lord gives to us, He expects us to give away. Anything that's been given and put inside of us is put inside of us so that it may be put inside of other people. It may do a work in their lives as a work has been done in our lives. Now, having said all of this, there's some implications, and there's three on the handout that I want to talk about for a few minutes. Because God has gifted every Christian, He expects each Christian to be actively involved in the kingdom. He doesn't, again, give you the gift for you to sit home and watch Jimmy Swaggart. Now, why he's been giving you the gift? He doesn't give you the gift so that you can armchair quarterback the worship service. Doesn't do that. There's no spiritual gift of criticism. It's not a spiritual gift. He doesn't give that gift. If you've been given a gift, it's for the body, for the building up of the body is why you have the gift. And if so the implication is that you ought to be part of building up the body, that every Christian has a part to play. Going to church is not intended to be a spectator sport. I think that's very, very important in 2018 American, given 2018 American culture, I should say. I don't think that I'm telling you anything that you are unaware of when I say that we live in a culture that is drenched in consumerism. We just live in a culture that is very, very consumer-driven. This has been going on for a long time. It's been going on for at least two generations. It's been going on for at least since the end of World War II, and probably before that. Sort of in America, when the Depression came in World War II, that helped people be a little less consumeristic. But since that time, since America has really prospered through the 40s and 50s and 60s and on up till now, we have become increasingly consumer-driven. And so we have slogans in our culture like what? The customer is always right. Wrong. It's not true. But, you know, in our culture, it's the customer is always right. And if you go to a burger joint, you should what? Have it your way, right? And if you got to stand up there in the line and there's 10 people behind you and every burger has to be specific, that one has no onions but mustard and that one's got pickles again, I mean, that's fine. That's acceptable in our culture because you get it your way. We are very consumer-driven people. The problem with all of that, of course, is that we bring that consumerism into the church, into the kingdom of God. And somewhere along the way, there seems to be the idea that God is like the cashier at McDonald's, and He'll give it to you your way. But, of course, that clashes with what Jesus says, where Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. It's in Mark chapter 10, I believe. Now, we have, again, this consumerism, which I think the culture creates us to be. Advertising creates us to be. And, you know, when we come to the church, some of it has to do with taste. I think I've told you this. I think I was at Walmart. And there were two people chatting, and it's not important, but they were retirees and they're chatting and we were in line and one of them turns to the other one who's behind the lines. You know, there's only two cashiers up there and so the line's a little long and so I have time to talk and one of them says to the other, where are you going to church now? And she said, I'm going out to Victory Church of God. And the guy says, well, you like the preacher? And the woman said, yeah, he's a pretty good preacher. And the guy said, well, that's the thing that's important. I didn't butt in because I'm a nice person. But I want to say, no, that's not what's important. The most important thing about going to church is not whether you like the preacher's preaching or not. I mean, that's not what it's about. But again, taste, you know, if you like the preaching, if you don't like the preaching, you know, we've, you know, in the last 15 years, a lot has been said about musical taste. I remember, you know, when I was growing up, it wasn't so much about musical taste, because we were still all singing from the hymn book. But I can remember there would be a lot of controversy or discussion about the service type, because you had, you know, we were Church of God, and that meant that, you know, at least in my brand of Church of God, we don't go by no order in the bulletin. That's for the Presbyterians and the Episcopals. I mean, we don't know exactly what the Lord's going to do when we get here. We're not going to write, no, you know, Brother John says the prayer and the prelude to it, and then the, you know, and we don't do none of that kind of stuff. That's for people that, you know, that's for people that don't know what the Holy Spirit's like, you know. And, you know, and I can remember there was a lot of, you know, there would be a lot of discussion, and it seemed like people would say now and then, you know, does your church have a bulletin? Yeah, I have a bulletin, does it? I mean, you guys worship in the Spirit, right? Not by the paper, don't you? And, you know, but that was a taste. That was, in many ways, an expression. You know, for the record, I think the Holy Spirit can work in a church with a bulletin, and he can work in a church without a bulletin. But those things have, things of that nature have been part of the consumers. Like, I want the style of preaching I like. Every now and then you'll hear somebody say, you know, if you're listening, I got a radar for this kind of stuff in public. It's like somebody will say, well, you know, he's a nice teacher, but I want a preacher. You know what I'm saying? I don't want no teacher. I want a preacher. And sometimes somebody will say, well, you know, I he's an old-fashioned kind of preacher, but I only got to the point where I wanted a good teacher. You know? And so, you know, the style that it's delivered, the way that it's delivered, the type of structure, the type of worship structure, all those things have been, again, increasingly very much a part of even Christianity, the way that we think. Comfort used to be a big deal, and now I think all churches are comfortable, so that's not a huge deal. If you want to talk about when did consumerism really start in the church, it really started in the 40s and 50s when America got more affluent. And as people began, you know, to get air conditioned in their houses and start to have more comfortable lifestyles and make more money and drive nicer cars, a lot of that then became demanded of the church. And so, you know, everybody can talk about the little old church in the dell, but ain't nobody sitting on wood pews without air conditioning in the summer anymore. Those days are gone. There was a great demand that for comfort, and the pews need to be padded. There need to be air conditioned. The bathroom needs to be indoors instead of outdoors. And again, as America got more affluent, the church had to make those adjustments and start to accommodate the demands for comfort among people. And then, you know, today, the major driving issue with a younger generation is about convenience. I mean, I think probably the older generation, and this is a stereotype, I think they care a lot about comfort. I think the younger generations care a lot about convenience. I was talking to someone the other day. They were from North Carolina, and I was familiar with the town that they live in. And I said, "What's the biggest church in town now?" And he said, "Oh, that, you know, that group that worships in the metal building out on Highway 70." And I knew who he was talking about. That group that used to worship, that worships in the metal building out there in folded chairs, they split from First Baptist about 15 years ago, and for a time, they worshiped in the hardware store next to where I used to work, concrete floors, those metal folding chairs. And then they finally got that metal building built out on 70, and they're running like, I don't know, 700 people. The church that they split out of, which is a beautiful edifice, wonderful. I mean, it's First Baptist. First Baptist is always nice. Whatever church town you go into, First Baptist is nice because they're first. They got there first, and they've been building for 150 years. And it's a wonderful, wonderful building, and I think there might be 150 people down there at First Baptist. But the old metal building with the chairs, you know, metal chairs. Chairs aren't that comfortable. The building ain't that nice, but that's where all the young people are at. And, you know, the young people don't care about the comforts like maybe another generation, but they do care about, you know, the right service times and is the class. I mean, have you got stuff throughout the week? Because Sunday morning is a little hard to get to. Have you got some stuff on Tuesday night? Have you got something on Wednesday night? I mean, what about Thursday? You got a life group on Thursday night? Because Thursday night's really the best night for me. I can't make it all the time, but if you got live streaming, because sometimes I just like to sit at church and watch church, in my pajamas. It's more convenient for that. We're not coming to anything unless there's childcare, because it's very inconvenient to have my own child with me in any that I do at church. I want to be segregated from my child, and we need a nice nursery for that. That tends to be, again, a younger, you know, it's based on convenience. That's why, again, and we talked, when you watch a commercial, what does any college that you watch now, and if a college runs a commercial on TV to try to get students, what's always their pitch line? Learn online in the comfort of your home. If you go to this college, you won't have to get up and come to class at 8 o'clock anymore. You can stay in your pajamas and learn at your own pace in front of your own computer. You can get your degree without ever leaving your house. This is a convenient place to learn. And, shopping, I know we've talked about this and I'm going to move on, but that's what online shopping is about. Online shopping is about price and it's about convenience. It's about price and convenience. And there's a reason why the guy who, until last week, I think there was a bloodbath, but the guy who started Amazon is now worth $160 billion. And Bill Gates is only worth a measly $100 billion. He's worth $60 billion. He's worth as much as Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, number two and number three. Why? Because he invented online shopping. And online shopping is what younger people like to do because it's convenient. And so, again, you can bring all this into the church. And, you know, if you're raised in this culture, you can come into the church with taste, it's the way I like it, this is how long I want it to be, this is what I like, I've got these demands for comfort, and it needs to be convenient, and you've got all this. Now, if everybody comes like that, what have you got? You got a mess, and second of all, you got something that Jesus did not intend to happen, because when you come to Jesus, you're supposed to be like him, and he said, I didn't come to have it, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Again, that's part of our culture. Remember what the old slogan for the military used to be? Remember Uncle Sam, on the poster? What would Uncle Sam say? Uncle Sam wants you. It's all needed. If you're a good American, Uncle Sam wants you. Uncle Sam needs you. Sign up. Help Uncle Sam. He needs you. He wants you. What's the slogan today? Be all that you can be. It's about you. Now, guy's got to be a nut to join the army and think to be all that he can be. He's got to go through basic training. But the ideal is that this is about you. We're here to help you. We're here to enrich you. This is about you. This isn't about patriotism. This isn't about sacrifice for your country. But it is. I don't mean it. But the hook is, this can be about you. Be what you can be. Be all that you can be. I wonder how it would be taken today if president says, Ask not what you can do for your country. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. That resonated in 1961. I don't know how much that would resonate today. I mean, it seems like what we want is a handout in many cases from our government. We're not given anything. We're taken. It's not about that. Again, that's the culture. And that flies in the face of what the church is meant to be. That flies in the face of what Jesus wants the church to be. Oftentimes, and I think the vast majority of times that people would look for another church or fall out of like with the church that they're in, I'm talking about generally now, it's not for biblical reasons. It's for taste, it's for comfort, it's for convenience, it's for reasons having to do with the consumerism that they have brought into the church. And they expect the church to meet that consumerism. But church, again, is not like that. Everybody's got a gift. Everybody has a part to play. Everybody is responsible for building up the whole. Everybody's responsible. Put it like this. If the church is a restaurant, the church was like a restaurant, you don't come to church to sit in the corner booth. You might start in the corner booth, but the goal is to get you into the kitchen. And if everybody comes to eat, but nobody comes to serve, we have a real problem on our hands. The goal is that, Jesus talked about it being the vineyard. Everybody's got a role to play. Everybody needs to be working. But in another way, this is a Halloween season. You know what won't work with Halloween? If everybody tries to trick-or-treat. If everybody's trick-or-treating, it's not going to work. But some people have to transition to giving the candy. And really, everybody should be transitioning. There are some receiving, but at a certain age, you flip and now you primarily start to give back. And I think in many ways that's what God intends, but that's not a perfect analogy, because even if you're new to the faith, you still have a gift. It's still part giving for you. And it's good to receive. And in one sense, we do come to receive. In one sense, we do come to receive a blessing. And we do come to commune with God. And we do want to hear from the Lord. And we do come for inspiration. And we do come for fellowship. All of that is true. But we also come to give back. We come to receive, but we come to give. Everybody has a part to play. Secondly, because, and I'll move very quickly here. I just noticed the clock. Because God has gifted each Christian, every Christian is important. Every Christian has a role to play. Every role is important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I won't read that, but in verses 15 through 19, there's that famous analogy that the church is like a body. And you have the eyes, you have the ears, you have the arm, you have the leg. And no part of the body is unneeded. Every part of the body is crucial in its own way. You got a finger, and you got a kidney. The kidney can't scratch your nose when it itches. The finger's important. But the finger can't filter stuff like the kidney, so the kidney's also important. The body's a team. It's important. Every part has a role to play. And sometimes physically you look at your body and there are things that you think or would never consider to be important until they break, and then you find out how really, really important that was. Some of you have found out how really, really important something like cartilage is in your knee. Because it's forced you into having surgery, because when you got bone on bone, it's painful and your football days are over. There's just a little thing like cartilage. Very, very important. Something like, you know, a functioning bladder. Wouldn't think about that. Doesn't get the praise that the heart and lungs and brain get till it's not working right. You find out how important that is. You don't think about things of that nature until you find out how that they're gone. Really, if you think about it, which part of the body is the most important? In some sense, the answer to that is it all depends what you're trying to do at the time. It all depends what you're trying to do at the time. The heart and lungs and brain, those things are important. But if you're trying to carry something, the arms become very, very important. If you're trying to write something, then all of a sudden the fingers become really, really important. If you're trying to run, the legs are really, really important. In a great deal, it's very almost completely the case that what you're trying to do decides which is the most important part. And that's true in the church. Sometimes, you know, you might be tempted to say, you know, teaching, preaching, that's important. And that might be the most important thing between 10:30 and 11:10 on Sunday morning. But you know what's the most important thing in the church from 9:30 to 10 and from about 11:15, 11:45? Hospitality. That's the most important thing. Guys, that's where people get in there and they're greeting and they're friendly and they're letting people know that this is a place where they're loved and they're wanted. And if hospitality doesn't function between 9:30 and 10, but by the time the preacher preaches, they've already made up their mind they ain't coming back anyway. And so preaching is important if you're talking about 10:30 to 11:10, but from 9:30 to 10, preaching isn't the most important thing. Hospitality becomes the most important thing. You know, leadership is very important. If you're going to get something done, leadership is very important if you've got a project to do. But you know what the most important gift is on a Tuesday night at that celebration place? Mercy. Mercy would be probably a lot more important than leadership in that setting. You know, teaching, again, is important. Being able to take the Bible and to put it in a way that is understood, that's really important. But I'll tell you, I've been in a lot of settings where wisdom, the ability to counsel, is a lot more important than teaching. It is. I mean, when you have a couple that are fighting and the marriage is on the rocks there, a person with a teaching degree has to sit back and say, is there somebody with the gift of wisdom, with the gift of counseling? Because what I have isn't going to work in this situation. I need counseling to take over. You know, you have a spiritual gift of giving. And giving is important. People who are able, as I understand it, and we'll get into these gifts one by one, but I think the spiritual gift of giving is the capacity to make money and the heart to give lots of money and to fund things. But you know, after dinner today, it wasn't the gift of giving that was the most important. It was the gift of helps was the most important in that situation. It all depends what you're trying to get done. And so this gifts work together, and there are times when your gift will be the most important gift, and there are times when maybe my gift would be the most important gift, but it all depends. And so all the gifts are important. At some point, they take center stage, and the church doesn't function, the church doesn't go on, unless that gift is functioning like it should. So, every Christian needs to be active, and every gift is important, and because every gift is important, number three, it is important for each Christian to learn how they are gifted. It's important to come to that. And part of what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is helping you get to that point. Let me just say a couple of things here. What are we talking about again with a supernatural gift, a spiritual gift? We're talking about the ability to positively affect somebody for Jesus. It's a gift that you have that allows you to positively affect somebody for Jesus and at the same time build them up spiritually and ultimately to build up the kingdom. It's something that you have been given that allows you to positively affect somebody for Jesus and to draw them nearer to Jesus and or build them up spiritually. Now, I'm just about finished, but let me say this. That means a spiritual gift is not a talent that you have. It's not necessarily a talent that you have. God gives gifting. He gives the ability, He gives you things that allow you to draw people to Jesus and to build people up spiritually. And that's, again, not necessarily a talent. You can have a talent, but not have a spiritual gift in that area. You can be talented, but not spiritually gifted. You can have abilities, and you can be very good at those abilities, but for whatever reason, those abilities don't translate into people being attracted to Jesus and built up spiritually. I think if you've been around the church long enough, you know that a gift of teaching does not necessarily translate into or a talent to teach does not translate into necessarily a spiritual gift to teach. You know, one of the things the church, some churches make a mistake of doing is they look at somebody and say, oh, you teach school? Good. Teach this class. You're a school teacher. You have a four-year education in teaching? Good. You'll make a great Sunday school teacher. And sometimes that happens. But oftentimes what you find is that they have a great talent for teaching, but the teaching does not necessarily, in the church, draw people to Jesus and build them up spiritually. They have a talent, but not a gift. There are people with great leadership talents and great leadership abilities. They are people who can build businesses and they can grow businesses and they can, they can manage complex structures. And you say, oh, look, they have great leadership ability. Look at the amount of money they made. Look at the business they've built in this town. Let's put them as an administrator in the church. Maybe put them into a position where they have leadership ability in the church and responsibilities. And you stand back and it's like, oh, they're talented, but they're not gifted. I mean, their ability builds it in the church. Builds it in the world. They have this ability to build in the church, but it seems like that same talent has destructive ability in the church because they have great capacity to make a lot of people mad. And he said, oh, it didn't translate. They have leadership talent, but they don't have spiritual gifting with leadership. They can't get anything done in the church. They just make things worse in the church. You can have wisdom. You can have a lot of knowledge, and you have a talent. Maybe you're a psychologist. You have great wisdom. You have great talent in the world. But again, that doesn't always translate into being a person who can give godly counsel. Doesn't always translate. You can have a talent, but not be spiritually gifted in that area. You can have a talent that becomes a spiritual gift. Sometimes the talent, God takes the talent and He adds a spiritual dimension of that where that natural talent really is a spiritual gifting. I've heard people talk about Charles Spurgeon, and I think I mentioned him today. Spurgeon was probably the most talented or well-known preacher in the 19th century. He pastored in London, and people still read Spurgeon's sermons. And Spurgeon had a great talent for public speaking. He didn't have a formal education, but he began pastoring, I think, when he was 19 or 20, and by the time he was 30, had the largest church in England. He was just, they say, a specimen to behold in his oratory. Incredible. And people say that if Spurgeon had not become a preacher, he would have probably ended up the Prime Minister of England. He was that gifted at giving speeches and moving people to action. And it seems though that the Lord took that natural gifting and added his spiritual blessing on him, where thousands and thousands and thousands came to the Lord through a talent that became a spiritual gifting. There was a lot of natural ability there, but the Lord added his blessing to that. There are people, again, that are great leaders in the world. They are great out there, and they come into the church, and for whatever reason, only the Lord knows, the Spirit moves as he will, that talent does translate into the church, and there's a spiritual blessing there. You can have a talent, but not a spiritual gift. You can have a talent that becomes a spiritual gift. And you can also have a talent, you can also have no talent, but a spiritual gift. You can have a talent, but no spiritual gift. You can have a talent that becomes a spiritual gift, and you can have no talent, but you can have a spiritual gift in that area. Strangely enough, and one of those people was a guy named Dwight Moody. In America, the greatest preacher, in England, the greatest preacher was Spurgeon. In America during that time, the greatest evangelist was D.L. Moody. And hundreds of thousands came to faith in D.L. Moody. Funny thing about D.L. Moody, he was the greatest American preacher of his day, but he wasn't a very good speaker. He had bad grammar. Newspaper articles used to make fun of the way that he said things. He could talk in a way that wasn't... He used words that weren't in the dictionary. He was a stammerer. He was a stutterer. They said while Spurgeon had a wonderfully marvelous voice, that Moody didn't have that great of a voice. He didn't have great tone to his voice. He really didn't have classical talent to public speak or to speak publicly, but he had a spiritual gift on him. And hundreds of thousands of people came to faith because he probably wasn't that talented. Nobody reads Moody sermons. I have never read a sermon by D.L. Moody. I read a lot of sermons by by Spurgeon. Nobody reads his sermons. They weren't that good, really. But for some reason, he had an anointing on him, and people came to Jesus when he talked. Amazing thing. There are people with the gift of hospitality or without the talent of hospitality, but they have the gift of hospitality. They don't have the talent of hospitality. They're not Martha Stewart's. Their house isn't that clean. When they cook, it's not anything that you would see in Good Housekeeping magazine. They're not Aunt Bees. They don't have the talent. If you were looking for somebody who was to give lectures on hospitality, they wouldn't have it. But for some reason, they have the gift. And you go to their house, and you might have to move some stuff to sit down on their chair. There might be they may not be a great cook, but you know what? Their homes are a comforting place. You feel refreshed in that home. They may not have a talent, but they have a gift. They have a gift. There are some people that don't have a talent for counseling. You would never go to them and lay down on their couch and say, "Diagnose me, O wise one." They don't have any education in psychology. They don't have any education in therapy. They're not people who have a talent for counseling. They can't show you why it's your mother's fault that you feel the way that you do. They can't trace it all the way back. But you know what? They may not have a talent, but they got a gift, man. If your life's falling apart, you go out there, you'll meet them in the field, they'll get off the tractor. And they have a spiritual gift of counseling. They have a spiritual gift of wisdom. And you'll, and if you'll listen to them, you'll get your life straightened out in a way that you won't paying $5,000 to go see the head shrinker in town. They just have a gift. Counseling, they have a gift of wisdom. One more, you know. You have the gift of administration. There are people without the talent of administration and without the talent of leadership. I mean, you look at them and they've never built a business. They've never successfully ran a company. On paper, they don't have leadership ability. But for whatever reason, they have a gift of leadership. And if you go into the church that they've been a member in for 50 years and you start walking around and saying, how did that get built? Who started that over there? How did that get done? How did you avoid that problem? You'll find that their name just keeps coming up. For some reason, they live in a little two-bedroom, one-bathroom ranch down the street, and they worked in the back of that warehouse their entire life. They didn't have really any leadership ability, but when you come into the church, for some reason, they had a leadership gifting, and so many things got done in that church because, strangely enough, they're the ones who stood up and said, this is what needs to be done, and God gave them the ability to get people mobilized and moving in that church. They didn't have the talent, but they had a gifting. You can have the talent, but not the spiritual gift. You can have the talent and the spiritual gift. And you can have no talent that anybody can see, but strangely enough, the Lord has done something in your life, and you have a spiritual gifting inside the body of Christ in that area. It's a very strange thing, and I think that as I've talked, you can probably think of people who meet each of those criteria. Point of the matter is, and I just want to read that last quote, we need to know what our gifting is, not just what our talent is. We start there. Sometimes talent can get you to gifting, but sometimes your talent isn't necessarily your gifting in the end. A failure to understand our gifting will ultimately have two consequences. The first is that we will have wasted potential. Operating outside of our gifting creates failure, frustration, and friction, and that's from Bill Nice. On the other hand, not operating according to our spiritual gifting results in unused potential. Imagine the potential every church possesses if every Christian member functioned as the Spirit has equipped them to function. All right, that's a good place to stop tonight.